Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
On Monday morning, I woke up, scratched my head, and wondered, is this the new normal? The evening before, we were watching the Olympics, and about 9:15, a text came in from one of my daughters. Just so you know, I'm at JFK Airport waiting for a friend to return. And there's a report of an active shooter here at the airport. And for the next several hours, we remained in contact with her, trying to get updates, trying to get her not to use her cell phone too much because she was going to run out of battery. And it turned out that there was no shooter, but in spite of that, the police and SWAT teams had come in riot gear, and they brought the bomb-sniffing dogs, and the Van Wyck Parkway was shut down, and the air tram was closed, and she was trapped there in that space for some period of time. Is this the new normal? We live in an ever-changing world, and it seems that the only thing that doesn't change is change itself, and even that changes in that the speed of change seems to be accelerating over as the days go by. Who would have predicted 20 years ago that you would be using your camera to call people? Right? Or that you would spend $3 on a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Everything changes. Israel, the people of Israel, were undergoing a drastic and radical change. They were becoming a free people that would live under the care and provision of God rather than under the dominance and oppression of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. They weren't really managing this change all that well. Just a few months after they had passed through the Red Sea, they revert back to worshiping the gods of Egypt. Moses, as you recall, was up on the mountain, was gone for a while, and they became impatient, and so the people gathered up all their gold and they put it in a smelting pot, and they ended up forming a golden idol and began to worship it. God wasn't all that happy with their response to his deliverance and their falling back into their old patterns of thinking. See, God was bringing them out of Egypt and reshaping their worldview and their perspective. And that seems to take a long time for them and for us. Right after that incident, God has and Moses have this discussion in which God says, I'm not sure I'm going to go down to the promised land. You take them, I'll send an angel with you, but I'm tired of them. And Moses, so there's this dialogue. The end result is, okay, God says, I'll go with you. But in the process, Moses asks God for a favor. He says, you meet with me and you talk to me and you treat me like a friend, but you haven't yet fully revealed yourself to me. Would you do me this one favor and show me your glory? And God responds, well, you're right. I do know you, and I have found favor with you. Therefore, I will show you my glory. But you cannot see all of me. I'll tell you what. Tomorrow morning, You get up early, bring the two tablets that I had you carve a second time out of stone, bring them up here to the mountain, and I will pass by you. So Moses rose up early in the morning before the sun had yet gotten up, when all of Israel was still heavy with sleep and the dew was on the ground, and he crunched through the dry sand and made his way up to that cliff where he had met God before. And there, leaning against the cold gray stone, and all of a sudden there's like this change in the atmosphere, and it gets thick and cloudy, and Moses can't see anything, and then all of a sudden he hears this voice. I am Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious, the slow to anger, the abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished, for he punishes the children to their children's children, of their parents to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses, appropriately so, hid himself. God had revealed himself to Moses. And increasingly throughout the narrative, you hear God saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now he reveals himself as the Lord, I am that I am that I am that I am. Theologians like to talk about the characteristic of God in terms of his attributes, the way he reveals his perfections to his people. And he does this in two ways. He shows us, as he interacts with us throughout history and as revealed in the scripture, he shows us to be a God who shares some of his attributes and characteristics with us, such as love and mercy and faithfulness. There's other characteristics of God that reside solely in his divine person, like eternity and infinity and immutability. Things that are gods and only gods, and that we get a glimpse of every now and then. And you see this happening in this passage in Exodus 34, where God reveals some of his attributes to Moses. He's compassionate and gracious, patient and faithful and forgiving and just. It's a little twist at the end of that section there in verse 8, where God says he visits the sin of the parents on the children. But note there's a contrast, that God shows his love and forgiveness to 1,000 generations, but also it will punish the guilty. In other words, God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. But if we're stubborn and belligerent and obstinate, then he's going to let us deal with the consequences of our sin. And you see that being played out in the life of Pharaoh, who wanted, as the Egyptian virtue, of a stout, strong heart. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, you get this language of Pharaoh hardening his heart and God giving to him what he wanted, strong. And you see that played out in the story. As you think about the attributes of God, we sometimes like to slice them off into little pieces so that we can understand them a little bit better. It's hard to keep in mind that God is whole and complete, a unity. He's eternal and simple. That we need to slice us up his characteristics in ways that we can understand him. But all of his attributes exist in perfect harmony, that they don't contradict one another. His love and his justice are always present and always interacts with us in those ways. One isn't His holiness doesn't contradict his mercy, and his mercy doesn't contradict his patience. Remember that notion of the incomprehensibleness of God? That there's part of God that we cannot possibly understand because we don't know him. Well, what that means is that God communicates. When he does communicate with us, he communicates with us in ways that we can comprehend and understand. The Bible is written in the language of accommodation. I guess if I spoke Hebrew to you this morning, there might be one or two of you that would understand what I would say. Actually, nobody would understand what I was saying because I don't speak Hebrew. But that's another issue altogether. But if God were to speak to you this morning in the language that God speaks in God, you wouldn't understand what he said. And so God reveals himself in a language, in a way that we can comprehend and know. He reveals himself in anthropomorphic ways. Isn't that a cool word? Anthropomorphic. Can you say that? Very good. Totally got me on that. It means that, anthropology, the humanity, that God communicates in imagery and language that we can comprehend. There, so he says to Moses, I will pass before you, but you can't see my face, you can only see my back. Does God really have a face? Does he have a front and a back? If God is spirit and God is love, how does he have a front and a back and all of that kind of thing? So, and he puts his hand over Moses' eyes. The scriptures say that God's eyes roam throughout the earth looking for people to bless. Well, how many eyes does God have? We assume that there's two, but maybe he has 10. Why do we assume that? Because scriptures explain and reveal God in human terms so that we can comprehend the incomprehensible. And you see it in this story where there is a part of God that Moses cannot see and live, the face of God. And then as he passes by, and God reveals the part that Moses can tolerate and assimilate, the back of God. So God reveals himself as a God of mercy and patience and love and faithfulness and forgiveness. Another way that God reveals his character to us is through the various names that he is known as throughout the scriptures. He's known as the all-powerful one, the ruler, the father who loves us, and many, many other names. Here in this passage, before God reveals himself as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, he declares himself as Yahweh, Yahweh. We talked about that before, the verb to be, I am that I am. But he repeats himself. I am that I am, that I am, that I am. Okay, that's not really clarifying anything for me here, Lord. Most scholars believe that it's a way for God to emphasize to Moses that he is unchanging. That from beginning to end, the God you are experiencing is the God who is and was and will be. The psalmist writes that God created the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands. But they will perish. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing that you change. The world is going to be discarded. But you, Lord, remain the same. Your near years never end. God is independent and infinite and eternal. Outside of time and space, he knows all things, actual and possible, in one eternal moment. God is, as we say, immutable, without change. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't deteriorate or grow. He doesn't acquire new qualities or mature. He doesn't change his mind, his attitude, or his beliefs. Yet sometimes scriptures speak to God in those human ways so that we can understand what's going on there. God doesn't accumulate knowledge or forget things. He remains the same. He's consistent in his being, in his character, his promises, and his purposes for the world and for you and me. James writes that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, at first it means that, you know, Gabriel never goes over to God and say, "Here, God, have a Snickers." When you're hungry, you get moody. He doesn't. You're not yourself when you're hungry. Yet you and I, I wake up some mornings and I'm tired and I'm cranky and it's not what I really want things to be, and that gets played out in the way in which I relate to the world. It means that God doesn't act with duplicity. He doesn't give you freedom and then restrict you in some way. It means that God doesn't pull a bait and switch on us. Chapter 6 of the Exodus. God had called Moses at the burning bush. He sends him to Pharaoh to set his people free. So Moses does what God asks. He goes to Pharaoh. He says, "Pharaoh," God says, "let my people go into the wilderness so that they can worship me." And Pharaoh says, "No. And instead of letting you go, you're just a lazy bunch of slaves." You're going to have to make as many bricks as always, but now you have to gather your own straw. We're not going to provide straw for you. And the people, the Israelites, says to Moses, "What have you done to us?" And Moses goes back to God and says, "God, what have you done to us? You said you were going to bring us freedom and deliver us and everything was going to be grand and wonderful, but now look at us. Our lives are harder than they were before you arrived." And God says, "There's parts of me that you do not know and you cannot see or comprehend. I have purposes at work in the world that include you but are outside of you and bigger than you. And I'm going to deliver you because I am the same God that your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshipped. I am the God who is compassionate and gracious and loving and full of mercy. But you cannot comprehend everything and all that I am about and about which I am to do." God is unchanging in his love, his purpose for you and me, even though life doesn't always seem that way. The unchangeable character of God calls us to humility in our understanding of God. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have gotten stuck on one attribute or another in opposition to other attributes. Some of you are aware of the great historical debate between Calvin and Arminius about whether or not God is sovereign controls everything, or we have some control ourselves and free will, and emphasize one over against the other. Some Christians emphasize God's love and mercy to the expense of his holiness and justice. Others emphasize his justice and holiness at the expense of his love and mercy. You end up getting a God who is a cartoon. It's like Popeye. He's got really big forearms and a really small body. He's just a caricature of his real self. But because we trust in a God who is unchanging from beginning to end, whose purposes we may not totally know or understand, we are to evaluate our relationship with God. We are to evaluate his call and in his purpose for our lives by his unchanging character rather than by what we're feeling or experiencing at any given moment. He calls us to stay faithful in our devotion to him, even when it's difficult, because he stays faithful to us. That faithfulness is one of the attributes of him that he wants to cultivate within us. And he calls us to trust, to live our life as if we trust him, to take heart, to grab hold of who he is and say, breathe in and put our foundation upon him. He has the same plan today as he had when he created you. He has, which is to bless you and to prosper you. Paul says that we are created in Christ to do good works. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his portrait. We are to live a life of trust that what he has started, he will finish. Paul says that I am confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11 tells a wonderful story of, or narrative rather, of history of the saints and their faithfulness to God. We're told that as by faith Abraham left his home and went to a place he did not know. By Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed his sons. By faith Joseph, when the end was near, he spoke of the Exodus. By faith Moses, his parents, put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile. And it goes on and on and on. By faith, the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies and was not killed. And then it moves on. And the author of Hebrews gets to this chapter 13, and he urges the people to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on showing hospitality to strangers. Visit those in prison. Keep the marriage bed sacred. Don't give yourselves to the love of money, because I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You can have confidence and say that the Lord is my helper. Why? Because the God of Abraham is your God. The God of Moses is your God. He goes on to conclude that it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he calls us to put our trust in that same God who has rescued us, who has brought us to this point, and has promised not to leave us here. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.